Let's pray as we come to read from God's holy word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence with us this morning. Thank you for meeting with us as we've sung you praises. And Lord, we want to pray that that would continue as we read from the Bible and as we respond to the day of Pentecost described in Acts chapter 2. Lord, we just say we are here for you and we trust you and we love you. So have your way amongst us and do what you will, that you might be glorified and praised in our hearts and in our minds. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We believe that God is living and active in the world and in our lives. He's not here physically, so Jesus Christ isn't here physically this morning, but spiritually, God is always with us. And he chooses to reveal himself particularly in moments when the church is gathered together. When Christians get together, God, in his infinite wisdom, says, this is a moment where I'm going to reveal my presence more gloriously and more wonderfully, which is why we love to gather as the church. Not just on a Sunday, but getting together midweek. We love it when Christians hang out together because God chooses those moments to move powerfully by his Holy Spirit. And we're excited, for all of you who were here last week, we're excited about what God was doing in our midst as we gathered last Sunday. And we asked for the power of the Holy Spirit and people came forward and responded and we prayed for each other. And it was a little messy, but it was exciting because God was meeting with people and changing hearts and transforming people and giving us boldness to not just be bold in here, but boldness out there in the world. And so we're expectant for more this morning, that God is going to meet with us by the power of his Holy Spirit. We're expecting that he's going to have his way in this room. But we're also keenly aware that God's desire for us is not just that we would have exciting Sundays, but that we would live bold, adventurous lives all week, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. I hope if you're a member of this church or you've been with us for a long time, you are with us with that goal in mind, that we want to have exciting Sundays where we meet with God, but we also want to live bold, adventurous, exciting lives for Jesus all through the week. And that's what the day of Pentecost is all about. The day of Pentecost was an exciting moment where God did awesome and amazing things. And from this day, the world was transformed. Because it wasn't just one moment that was transformed, but it was every day of the apostles' lives. And so that's what we're going to read about today. We're going to read Acts chapter 2, the day the church was born, the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came in power. So let's read Acts chapter 2 together, and the word should appear on the screen behind me. Thanks, Gareth. So Acts 2, and we're going to read the whole chapter together. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapour of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life and will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, as you can imagine, I'm not going to preach on all the details of that chapter, otherwise we'd be here for 2 or 3 hours at the very least. But I want to focus upon the work of the Holy Spirit in that chapter. What was he doing in that chapter, and how is he going to work in us as the church today? And so the first thing, I've got 6 things that the Holy Spirit was doing in Acts chapter 2. And the first thing the Holy Spirit was doing in this chapter was that the Holy Spirit comes in power. Look at verse 2. It says, a sound like a mighty rushing wind filled the entire house. And in fact, that sound was so loud that the multitudes on the streets were like, what is going on in that house? And so they gathered, and a crowd gathered. So you can see that immediately when the Holy Spirit comes in this moment, he arrives with a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And in verse 3, tongues like fire appeared and rested on each of the people in the room. Fire is a symbol of purification from sin, but it's also a symbol of passion, of zeal, of fervor. And so this is an encounter with God that demands attention and screams everything that we were talking about last week, that the Holy Spirit comes with power. This is what Jesus promised to his apostles. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power. And so this whole atmosphere at the beginning of Acts chapter 2 is designed to communicate that the Holy Spirit is coming with power. Wind, rushing wind and tongues of fire. In Acts chapter 4, which we'll read in a couple of weeks, when the people gather to pray, when the Christians gather to pray, the room shakes as they pray and the Holy Spirit comes. Another sign that the Holy Spirit was coming with power. Now remember, the Holy Spirit is a person, a he, not an it. He is the third person of the Trinity, God himself. The Holy Spirit isn't a force. He isn't like petrol and he simply tops up the car every so often. No, he is a person. He is called the Comforter. He's called the Encourager. He is the Helper. He is the Counselor. He is the Guide. He is the Revealer of Truth. He is the Giver of Life. He is the Teacher, according to the Bible. So when you think of the Holy Spirit, if all you think about is power and miracles, there's actually something lacking in your theology of who the Holy Spirit is. Potentially, your relationship with God is very impersonal. If you just think power, if you just think miracles when you think Holy Spirit, then perhaps there's something lacking in your understanding of who he is, because he's a person. However, having said that, when God shows up across the story of the Bible, when God shows up, he often shows up with great power, doesn't he? So it's unsurprising that when the person of the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles who are in this room, it's unsurprising that there are great signs of his power in this moment. I want you to know that he does lots of things in our lives, the Holy Spirit. He is a person, but one of the things he does is he gives power to Christian believers. And so there's another invitation this morning at the end to come forward and receive prayer, to receive the power of the Holy Spirit, to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you were away last week, or maybe you were hesitant and you thought, oh, do I want to go up? Well, there's another opportunity this morning to come and receive prayer for the power of the Holy Spirit, the one who comes with this great sound of rushing wind and tongues of fire in Acts chapter 2. The second thing the Holy Spirit does in this chapter is he gives the gift of tongues. In verse 4, it says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. And in verses 5 and 6, there are lots of nations, and I tried to pronounce all of them correctly, but lots of nations come and hear what's going on, and they all hear their own native languages. And verse 11, we're told that what they are hearing is the mighty works of God described. So the Holy Spirit comes, and the Christians begin proclaiming the mighty works of God, and yet they're doing it in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gives them utterance. This, in a sense, is a missional gift of tongues, speaking in a foreign language that the speaker has not learnt. Peter hasn't gone to school and learnt lots of different foreign languages, and he's going, I can trick all these guys into thinking the Holy Spirit has come. And so he praises God in one language, and then, no, Peter was a fisherman. And it's just the Holy Spirit. They're speaking in foreign languages that they have not learnt. Now, I must admit, I have not seen or experienced this form of tongues myself. But my Christian friends in Watford shared with me a story of someone coming to the front of church and speaking in what they thought they were just bringing a tongue and speaking out. And then an Italian visitor who was there for the very first time came to the front and said, that person spoke in Italian and here's what they said, and translated what was brought. And this Christian friend was like, it was just amazing. This visitor didn't know whether they belonged in the room, weren't sure whether God really wanted them there, and then they hear their language, and the person who brought the tongue goes, but I don't speak Italian, so what are you talking? Well, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, as I say, I haven't experienced that before, but it sounds amazing, and I believe it can happen today, that people speak in foreign tongues that they've never learnt to proclaim the mighty deeds of God to those people who are witnessing. There are, of course, two other more common gifts of tongues in the New Testament. So there's the personal prayer gift of tongues. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 14, who says in that chapter, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, which I think is a funny thing for him to write. That's not the sort of thing I would write if I was writing scripture. But I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. This is what he says about the personal prayer gift of tongues. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. And then in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2, he says, one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. And so there's this personal spiritual gift of tongues given to Christians so that when English words fail you, there's this spiritualness. This Holy Spirit goes on praying, often using language that you do not understand, that edifies you as an individual. I'm still praying and I'm praying into this thing, but I'm praying in the Spirit and the gift of tongues is coming out of me. My Spirit is praying within me. And I know many here use this gift. They pray in English and then they find themselves praying in tongues, offering themselves to God in prayer. And they're edified personally as they pray with the gift of tongues. For they know God is hearing their prayer and the Holy Spirit is at work within them. And it's a wonderful, wonderful gift given to an individual, a personal gift of tongues. But there's also the public gift of tongues. A few weeks ago, Chris prayed out in tongues. He did not understand in his mind what he was praying, but he felt in the Spirit that he ought to bring a public tongue. And he didn't speak in words that anybody in the room could understand. He was praying in the Spirit. And then we waited. Because that's great for Chris, isn't it? He's experiencing God, and we're all standing going, oh, great, good for Chris. Like, he's experiencing God. But we waited because we believed that that was a public tongue that was for all our edification, all of us to be built up, not just Chris as an individual, but all of us together. And we waited, and then Laurie brought an interpretation so that we could understand what was being prayed for, and we could all say amen at the end and go, yes, we agree with that prayer. And so that was the public gift of tongues. So you have these three manifestations of the spiritual gift of tongues in the Bible. You have this missional understanding, declaring the works of God in foreign languages. You have this personal gift where you can pray in the Spirit using words that you do not understand and yet understand that God is responding and hearing your prayers and the Holy Spirit is at work within you. And then you have the public gift of tongues, which you pray out in a tongue, and then there's an interpretation so the whole church together can benefit and grow together. I want to give you another invitation this morning. If you want to receive the gift of tongues, why don't you come forward at the end and ask someone to pray with you for that gift? We believe that God gives that gift to individuals and it will edify you and benefit you richly. So why don't you come forward and receive prayer for the gift of tongues? The third thing the Holy Spirit was doing in Acts chapter 2 is the Holy Spirit gives prophecy, visions, and dreams. Look at verses 17 to 18, where Peter quotes from the prophet Joel, and he says, in the last days it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out the Spirit, and they shall prophesy. So the first thing that quote does is remind us that the gift of the Holy Spirit isn't just for the special people, isn't just for the apostles who seem like superheroes. It's for everyone. It's for whether you're son, if you're a son or a daughter, if you're a young person or an old person, if you're male or female, if you are even a servant, the Holy Spirit is a gift for you. If you fall into one of those categories and you're a Christian, then the gift of the Holy Spirit is for you. I'm not going to ask you to split for the young and the old. I don't need you to do that. But if you fall into one of those categories that I've just said, then the Holy Spirit is a gift for you. And then the other thing that those verses tell us is that when the Holy Spirit comes, he gives the gift of prophecy, of visions, and of dreams. David Devenish, a great leader in New Frontiers, described prophecy as this: an ability given by God to receive from him and communicate an immediate message of God to others. So we hold here in the Bible the Word of God. And every time you open the Bible and read it, God speaks to you. But this Word is infallible, unchangeable, given to every Christian throughout all generations. And it's amazing to read it and to hear from God. But sometimes there is a need for an immediate message from God to a specific person in a specific place at a specific time. And that's what prophecy is. When we hear prophetically from God, it's God speaking to us in the immediate, in the here and now. What do we need to hear? And sometimes he brings a public prophecy, but it's just for one person in the room. And sometimes he brings a public prophecy and it's for all of us to celebrate what God is saying. Prophecy ought always to be weighed, which is why it's brought publicly, so that we can weigh it as the church and say, yes, that is from God, or yes, that bit was great, but that bit maybe not so good. But we weigh what prophecies are brought. And prophecy can be predictive. So there was a prophet, Agabus, in the New Testament, who said a famine is coming, and by prophesying that, the church was able to prepare for what was coming. Prophecy can be for a particular person and a particular purpose. So prophetically in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 13, Barnabas and Paul were set apart and sent out on a missionary journey. So you can imagine what the prophets were saying in the room. Paul and Barnabas, you guys need to be sent away. You need to go here. You need to go here. There was a moment, there was a purpose for them in the room. Sometimes prophecy is just a biblical truth taken and particularly applied that's crucial for the moment that people need to be reminded of. And often that's how God speaks prophetically. We eagerly desire the gift of prophecy in this church. We want to see that gift flourishing and growing in this church. Prophecy is not just words, but sometimes pictures and visions. Sometimes people share a picture and they know precisely what God is saying in the picture. I saw a vision of this, and this is what it meant. And other times there's that scary moment where you receive a picture and you're like, I'm not quite sure what this means. And you think, shall I go and share it? But we would encourage you to. But here, it's a safe space to share those words and pictures. So sometimes you stand up and go, I've got this picture. And you think, oh, this is embarrassing. Like, I have no idea what this means. And then someone else goes, oh, that spoke exactly what I needed to hear. My mum tells a story of when she was praying in a prayer meeting and someone saw a picture of her up a ladder with like a glass window, but a certain type of glass window. I don't want to go into too much detail because the prophecy took ages to deliver. But anyway, a certain type of glass window with my mum up a ladder stood in front of. And she was like, I don't know what this means. It just looks like Melanie sat in front of a window. So she shared the picture and my mum said, oh, I know precisely where in my house you were talking about. And I know precisely what God was speaking to me about while I was up a ladder this week in front of that glass window in the place. So the lady shared the prophetic picture without knowing what it was about. And actually the Holy Spirit was at work and pulling it and helping my mum understand what God was saying to her. So God speaks prophetically through words, through pictures. Here it uses the word visions. God gives visions to his people. And we want to hear from God through visions in this church. And finally, dreams. Such is the power of the Holy Spirit that God can even speak to us in our sleep. And in our life group a few weeks ago, we had a time of people just sharing dreams that they'd had that had spoken significantly to them. So you can go and chat. Jeff and Laurie have got a few stories, so you can go and chat to them. Chris and Gemma have got some stories as well, I think, so you can speak to them. Or you can come speak to me about a few of the dreams where God has spoken to me. I want to challenge you, church. Those verses speak about all types of people, don't they? Young and old, male and female. If you've never prophesied before, if you never feel like you've heard from God and God's given you something for the here and now to bring to somebody else, then why don't you respond and ask for prayer and say, hey, I'd love the gift of prophecy. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 1 says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And so we ought to desire the spiritual gifts. So if you're desiring the gift of prophecy, why don't you ask for prayer? And perhaps there's people in this room who have prophesied in the past but haven't done so for a long time, and you feel like you're shrinking back from a gift that God has given to you. Why don't you come forward for prayer as well, that we might, in prayer, stir you up to prophesy and use your gift to bless the church, because we need you using that gift in this church. I also want to challenge you, if you're prophetic, that to share things in here, but also prophetic words can be hugely powerful to unbelievers as well. Why don't you have the boldness to ask God to speak to you so that you might speak to others outside of this room and see how God might use you? To earnestly desire surely means that we need to spend time waiting on God and listening to him and to say, Lord, I eagerly desire this gift. And so if you are prophetic, in fact, all of us, I would encourage us to wait upon God and to listen to him and say, this is a gift that the Holy Spirit brings. I want to see that through my life. So, Lord, I'm just going to spend Saturday evening waiting on you, God. Have you got a prophetic word for the church? I'm just going to spend Sunday evening waiting on God, because maybe God's got something for my work colleagues in the morning. Do we spend time eagerly desiring the gift of prophecy? The fourth thing the Holy Spirit does is glorify Jesus Christ. In many ways, this is the most important point from this sermon. You can always test whether the Holy Spirit is working by asking this question: is Jesus Christ being glorified and proclaimed? And if Jesus is being glorified and proclaimed, then yes, that must be the Holy Spirit working, because you can only say Jesus is Lord by the Holy Spirit. And if Jesus isn't being glorified and proclaimed, then no, it's not the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit loves to glorify the Son, Jesus Christ. J.I. Packer says the Holy Spirit has a floodlight ministry. I want you to think of a sports pitch, right? A floodlight is turned on at night and it shines bright, doesn't it? And yet, what do the crowd do? They don't all turn to look at the floodlight and stare at how bright the floodlight is. No, the floodlight lights up the sports pitch so you can see what's happening on the sports pitch. Even though the floodlight's shining bright and doing awesome things all on its own, what everyone looks at is the sport that's happening in front of them. Well, in the same way, the Holy Spirit is like a floodlight. He shines bright and gloriously and does awesome things, but all our attention is turned to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit floodlights Jesus Christ. And you can see this is precisely what happens in Acts. Peter stands up and says, hey, some of you think these guys are drunk because they're looking a bit crazy. I understand, but that's not what's happening. It's the morning. They're not drunk. What's going on is this fulfillment of the prophet Joel, who said the Holy Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. That's what's going on. Now let me tell you what's really important, which is that all who call on the name of Jesus will be saved. And let me tell you about Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection. You can look at verses 14 to 21, where Peter explains tongues. And then in verse 22, Peter turns to his primary subject, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and signs and wonders. And as I say, he preaches the life of Christ. He preaches the death of Christ. He preaches the resurrection of Christ. And he shows that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was prophesied about in the Old Testament through David. He preaches the humanity of Christ by calling him a man, but also he preaches the divinity of Christ, because he's called Lord, Kyrios, which is the name of God in the Greek Old Testament. I loved last week. I really loved last week, where people experientially met with God and knew his power and met with him in a fresh way. It was a wonderful moment. And I eagerly desire that for every time we gather on a Sunday. But do not be fooled into thinking that the Holy Spirit only moves in that experiential way that we had last week. God's only here if we feel him. Don't think that God's only here if I feel him. That's not true. The true measure of whether the Holy Spirit is at work in a room is whether Jesus is proclaimed and glorified. And I pray that you would never, ever come to this church and leave thinking that Jesus wasn't proclaimed and glorified by what we did. And if so, don't come back. Don't come back. We want to proclaim and glorify Christ. And every time we do that, that's the Holy Spirit in and through us in those amazing ways. That's what the Holy Spirit loves to do. Shine on Jesus, our Lord, our God, our Saviour, our Redeemer, our King, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end, the one who died for our sins upon the cross, the one who was raised from the dead that we might have eternal life. When he is proclaimed, that's the Holy Spirit working in our midst. Fifthly, the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. I love the end of Peter's sermon, and I've never had the guts to finish a sermon in this way. But look at how Peter finishes the sermon. This Jesus you crucified. Now I'm going to sit down. Like, that's the end. That's the end of the sermon. You all messed up big time, says Peter. You're all sinners. You're all in big trouble. You crucified the Messiah. Doesn't propose any solutions, just goes and sits back down in his chair. I've never had the guts to preach a sermon like that before. It's amazing in verse 36. But look at verse 37. Look at what happens when Peter finishes. They were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, "What shall we do?" They were convicted of their sin. They were convicted that they had been involved in crucifying the Messiah. And they thought, oh man, we are in big trouble. We have really messed up. What shall we do? This is another way that the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ and leads us to the Saviour. He convicts of sin in our hearts and reveals that we need a Saviour. That's what these people were in this place going, oh man, we really need forgiveness now, don't we? We desperately need someone to save us from what we've done. If you felt God stirring something in you, but you thought, there's kind of a guilt here. As God stirs, I'm feeling a sense of guilt. I've done this in my life. I don't match up with the other people in the room. They seem like such lovely people, but if people really got to know me, they wouldn't find that I'm as lovely as they are. There's something going on within you. God's doing something in your heart. You're feeling this sense of conviction. You're perhaps feeling a guilt. Then I want to encourage you to think that maybe the Holy Spirit is working in your heart. And if so, verse 38 is absolutely critical to you. Peter's answer to this question, what should we do? Verse 38. This is what Peter says. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you are not a Christian, but want forgiveness for your sin, you want salvation for eternity, you want relationship with God, then this verse is what you must do. This verse is written to you. You ought to repent, which means to turn from your old life, to turn from your current life, from your sins, and turn to Jesus as the only one who can save you from the things you've done wrong. You repent, you turn, and you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. That's kind of a public declaration that you've believed in Christ and that he has washed you of your sin, and you're lifted up as though you're resurrected, as if you're raised up from the grave into your new life following Jesus. And Peter says to you, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There is a moment now for you to choose and say, yes, I'm going to repent. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to believe in him. I'm going to turn away from a life without God, and I'm going to turn to choosing Jesus Christ. And so there's a challenge for you as well. When I call people to the front, I'd encourage you to join that stream of people coming to the front. I think there's something momentous about doing something physical and saying, yes, I'm getting up, I'm getting prayer, I'm choosing to follow Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit brings conviction of sin and moves us to repent, not just in the life of unbelievers, by the way. The Holy Spirit still convicts of sin as Christians and says, hey, you messed up there. You need to go back to Christ. You need to remember that you're forgiven. You need to remember that he died for you. You need to remember that he rose from the grave. Christians repent and they confess their sins and say, yeah, actually, I messed up. Thank you for forgiveness, Jesus. I'm turning and following you again in this and not going to slip into that sin again. Sixthly, and finally, the Holy Spirit gives devotion to the church. Have a look at verses 42 to 47. After the day of Pentecost, after 3,000 people are added to the church in one day, what do? They devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to breaking of bread, to praying together. They saw signs and wonders. They believed and held everything in common together. They shared with those who needed. Day by day, they met together and broke bread and ate food, and they rejoiced in their hearts. They were full of thanksgiving, and the Lord added to them daily, day by day, new believers. The Holy Spirit doesn't just have a day. He keeps working in the church, brings them this devotion and love that works itself out as the body of believers gathers together. This is the church we want to be. This is who we want to be as Christ Church Fareham. We want to be devoted to these things described in Acts chapter 2. We want to see people added to our number on a regular basis. We want to see the wonders and the signs that they saw in the book of Acts. And so we need the Holy Spirit to work amongst us and give us this love for Christ and devotion to him. And devotion to these things that the church devotes itself to. And maybe there's something on that list that you're thinking, yeah, I want to be part of that church. I want to be involved in devotion to prayer. I want to be devoted to eating together and thanking God for the food that he gives. I want to be devoted to teaching and to loving the word of God. Maybe there's something that you'd be just challenged on. And if that's you, then I invite you to come forward and pray for prayer as well and say, hey, I just want to grow my devotion to prayer and praying with other believers, being like they were in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit does awesome things in this chapter, and he's going to do awesome things in our church. Acts 2 is full of the ways the Holy Spirit works. He gives power to those who believe in Christ. He gives the gift of tongues. He gives prophecy and dreams and visions. He glorifies Christ. He convicts of sin. And he gives devotion to the church. And this is why we need him to move in our midst. And this is why we ask him to move amongst us